This is Bruce Collins. I'm your host for the Bible Studies program, and again, greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. If you'd like to contact me, I'll give you my mailing address and my website address at the close of the program. You can re-listen to the program on my website. You can leave us prayer requests through the website or through regular mail. If you would like to be on the free subscription list for Grace and Truth, the monthly magazine that I publish in from time to time, you'll need to send me your address so that I can send it on to them. So if you want my mailing address or my website at the close of the program, you might want to get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write them down. Now, today we're going to continue our study in Acts. We've gotten to Acts chapter 20. Last time in Acts chapter 19, Paul had left Ephesus after there had been a big fal-de-ral over the fact that he was destroying the business for those who were making shrines to Diana. You'll remember that there was a riot. They were saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and their whole issue had to do with whether they could make money on the shrines that they were they had been used to making, and whether they could sell them. And so a great disturbance took place, and we noted last time that often the problems we have with regard to the gospel have to do with the way money is used and with covetousness. And we find out that many people use the gospel to make themselves wealthy, and they make it a big business. And the Lord never did that himself. He never appealed to people for money to make himself rich. Of course, we know that he owned the cattle on a thousand hills, and so if he really wanted to be rich, he could have made himself rich. But he was the one who was rich in heaven, and though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord can't bless those who are true Christians, but I am saying that when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, our motive cannot be a business motive. Our motive has to be concern and love for the person we're preaching to, and it has to be a concern and love for the Lord that we want to glorify in the preaching of the gospel. And in the Bible, the gospel is free. Now, we know nothing is free in the sense that it doesn't cost something. That even the gospel costs the Lord his life. It costs God the best of heaven. And when we preach the gospel, it costs something. But we don't charge those that we preach to. We don't take advantage of those that we preach to. And we don't use the gospel as a means of taking advantage of the people in a material way. Now, as we come then, Paul's forced to leave Ephesus and actually ends up over in Turkey at Troas, after going through several other towns. And in Troas, we'll read from chapter 20 and verse 1, and we'll see what the journey was like as he left Ephesus. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. That would be north of where he was. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. He stayed 3 months, and when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. In other words, he was going to come back down south from where he was. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. So here now he leaves Greece, he leaves Macedonia and Achaia, two provinces of what we now call Greece, and he goes back to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. And you'll remember that Troas was where he had gotten his Macedonian call when he was trying to go up into the northern part or the of Turkey, when he was trying to do his preaching in the provinces of what is now called Turkey. He was at Troas when he saw this vision of a man saying, "Come over here and help us." And so that was when he got his Macedonian call. So now he's back at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now this is an interesting section of our Bible. you will notice several things as we look at this. First of all, Paul wanted to break bread with these people at Troas. And apparently they were not breaking bread every day. Now, I know sometimes in the Bible when we talk about breaking bread, we talk about just going someplace and having a meal together. And in Acts, at the end of Acts 1, there's some question as to whether at the end of Acts 2, there's some question as to whether they were breaking bread from house to house in the sense of just eating together, or whether that was remembering the Lord at that time daily as they would break bread from house to house. But breaking bread is a term that can be used either to mean that we are just eating together and having fellowship together, or it can be the formal term for the Lord's Supper. And in this case, I'm quite convinced it's the formal term for the Lord's Supper. And the reason for that is that he wouldn't have waited this long to eat and to just break bread or have a meal with these people. You'll notice it says that after they sailed away from Philippi, after the days of unleavened bread, in 5 days, they sailed for 5 days, they joined themselves to Troas, and there we stayed 7 days. Now, it appears it took 5 days to get to Troas. They must have gotten there on a Monday, and they stayed from Monday till the next Sunday, which would be 7 days because they counted the first day and the last day. That brought them to the first day of the week. Now, there's no question about what the first day of the week is. That's Sunday. That's the first day of the week is not Saturday. It's Sunday on our calendar. We sometimes say that in the Christian dispensation, the Sabbath has been changed from Saturday to Sunday. That's not true. The Sabbath is still the Sabbath. It's still Saturday. But it is clear that the Lord's Day became the important day of worship in the New Testament church. And that makes sense because the Lord was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. There may also have been some practical considerations because it's not clear at this time whether they were going by the Jewish calendar or by the Gregorian, the Roman calendar. Our calendar would start a day at midnight, but the Jewish calendar would start a day at sundown. And so they may have come together at sundown on what we would call Saturday, and that may have been their Sunday. But at the same time, it appears that because of the slavery and the customs of the Romans, that they may very well not have been available. It may not have been a day when they could get together on Saturday. But I think that the reason they got together on the Lord's Day was because it was the day when the Lord was raised from the dead. We don't celebrate the Sabbath on the Lord's Day, but we do dedicate that day to the Lord, and I have no problem when the principles of the Sabbath, that is, resting from our labors and doing our best not to involve ourselves in secular employment, and I would go so far as to say that we shouldn't be having all of our ball games for our children, all of our tournaments, all of our competitions on the Lord's Day. This is a day to be dedicated to the Lord, and I'm afraid we've gotten to the point today where the day has become so secularized that even as Christians we dedicate the day to ourselves. And as a result, the Lord gets very little from the Lord's Day. The nice thing about dedicating a day to the Lord is that if you dedicate it to the Lord, you can study His Word, you can meditate on what you have learned, you can have fellowship with other Christians, and you actually learn something about the person that you say you love. You've got to be in His presence if you're really going to have a growing relationship with Him. And if all we're going to do on the Lord's Day is go to church for an hour and have 50 minutes of that taken up with entertainment and music and collections and business aspects of the church and all of the things that we do, and have 10 minutes to 15 minutes devoted to a little sermon that might be called an homily. If that's all we're going to do, we're not going to grow in the things of the Lord. And so some places at least have their more formal church service, and they have, again, a Sunday school so that maybe people spend 2 hours together on Lord's Day. But it's been my observation that generally people want to get in and they want to get out so that they can spend the day on themselves and not on the Lord. But these people, for whatever reason, were giving it to the Lord. It was the Lord's Day. It was a day when the Lord was worshipped, and it was a day that they gave to the Lord. Now, in this particular case, they must have been meeting in the evening. The question in my mind is, was this the Gregorian calendar? So was this our Sunday evening? Or was this our Saturday evening? And it really makes no difference, because it was the Lord's day as far as they were concerned, the day when the Lord had been raised from the dead. And when they came together to break bread, they also had teaching from Paul, and it's quite clear that this went on for some time, because as we go down to the story, we'll find out that Paul preached till midnight. And so we know that the four so-called pillars of the operations of a church are to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And instead of having four different meetings for these things, I am suspicioning that every time they were able to gather together, particularly on the Lord's Day, they had one gathering where they did those four things. They prayed. They had the Lord's Supper. They had teaching from the Bible. And so they continued steadfastly in those things. And their fellowship was likely associated with the breaking of bread, but it was associated with all of the things that they were doing. We sometimes say that we're going to have a fellowship meal, and we distinguish the fellowship meal from the breaking of bread. If you go to 1 Corinthians 11, it was clear that they were coming together in the early church for fellowship meals. Actually, they were carrying over some of the pagan customs of the charity feast into their assembly, but the fellowship meal was being done in a disorderly way. So Paul says, No, this is not a time when we satisfy our hunger. This is a time when we symbolically break bread together in fellowship and remember the Lord. And it's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 11 he says, as often as you do this, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he come. And so it doesn't say how often to do it, but it's clear that these people did it on the Lord's day. They weren't doing it daily. And it's quite clear that if we love the Lord, we'll not do it as infrequently as we can do it, because it says, as often as you do this, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come, and we do the things we enjoy often. So in many of the groups I'm associated with, we remember the Lord every Lord's day as a part of the worship and the memory, keeping the memory of the Lord alive and keeping us focused on him instead of on ourselves, and we proclaim his death in this way till he comes. And I think that's the appropriate thing to do. There's different ways, perhaps different formats for handling it, but they did it on the Lord's Day. We should do it on the Lord's Day. We should do it often, which for me means that we should do it every Lord's Day, and we should rejoice in the fact that we are remembering him and proclaiming his death until he comes. That's what they did here in Troas. You can't do it unless you're saved, but if you're saved, you can do it, and I hope you know the Lord is your Savior, so that this is precious to you. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless that which we have spent some time thinking about today, that which we have proclaimed today, and we trust that in some measure we have proclaimed the honor and glory of the Lord and have spent some time thinking about his death, his burial, and his resurrection and our relationship with him. Bless our listeners as we commit this program to thee in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, our address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com, bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.